TV.
For those who were displeased with my shirt yesterday, I hope this shirt makes you happier. I hope and pray that no one is offended today by the condition of my upperwear. What's the opposite of upperwear? Yes, underwear. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm wearing beneath the shirt, or if I'm wearing anything beneath the shirt. That's between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am Martin Zenner. Welcome to the end of the week. Here, someone gave me another great example on the comments. Someone named Max gave another great example of getting the ticket. Remember I gave you the example of Corrie ten Boom, whose father said, "When do I give you the ticket when we go to Amsterdam?" Corrie ten Boom, yes, the famous Dutch concentration camp survivor. The cure for worry and fret, realizing that God will not give you the ticket for your trial until you're ready to go through your trial. Now, the example was Stephen. Oh, wow. You know, I wouldn't want any of us to lay in bed at night thinking what it would be like to be stoned to death. Even though, having said that, I have thought about it. I would pay somebody at the stoning pit. I would slip them a shekel and give them a rock of my choice and tell them to make sure you get me, like, make sure you get me first and get me right here, put me out. You know, I don't want anybody, you know, I don't want to die slowly by a knee injury or stones to the elbow or the shins, for God's sake. Just get me right here. Two shekels, okay. Yeah. A guy willing to pay one shekel for that would surely pay two. Yes, I'll pay you two shekels. Just get it right here. That's what I would do. But you can't anticipate these things, exactly what I was saying yesterday. For one thing, you'll probably never be stoned for your faith. I say probably. I'm not making any guarantees. But if you are, then I wouldn't put it past God to do for you what he did for Stephen. Stephen saw a vision as the rocks are coming down. And I'm telling you, I bet that was the first vision of Jesus Christ seated or standing. Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen was like filled with an ecstasy. Read the account in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. He's looking up with such peace on his face as the rocks are coming down. He says, "I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God." And God gave him that vision, gave him that ticket when he needed it and not before. What purpose would it be to give it to him 10 days before when he's sitting in the living room with his wife, you know, watching Gilligan's Island reruns or whatever? "Oh, I see the Lord standing." You don't need it then. You don't need it until you're ready for it. So trust God on that one, ladies and gentlemen. I wanted to pick up a little bit where I left off in 1 Thessalonians. It's not the topic du jour, but I like how Paul goes on there. Where I left off yesterday, we were talking about the helmet. Put on the cuirass of faith and love, and the helmet, the expectation of salvation. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And I love that helmet of salvation because it has to do with the thinking. More on that next week. I just love that. Going to have some good stuff for you on that next week. Verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes, that whether we may be watching or drowsing." It's ideal to be watching. Some people make fun of us for watching for the Lord, and yet it's recommended. Yet even if we're not watching, even if we're drowsing, even if we are tired of this Jesus business, tired of being in the body of Christ, tired of the trials, whatever, let's say you just want to give up on all of it. Well, he is going to remain faithful to you. This is assuming that you have been a believer. You just get tired of it. You're tired of paying attention to the signs or whatever. Maybe you're tired of waiting. The days go by. I'm giving up on this crap. Hey, no biggie. I wish you wouldn't. I'm going to keep you in the game. I'm going to try to keep you in the game. I can't control whether or not you watch this show, but I would recommend it for a vitamin pill of spirit every day and of encouragement. We all need it. I need it. Don't you think I'm encouraged by my own words? You know I am. But even if we're drowsing, we will be living at the same time together with him. So he snatches up the watchers and he snatches up the drowsers. That's not the way it is in the circumcision gospel, as I read yesterday. Verse 11, wherefore, console one another and edify one another according as you are doing also. This is a part where I didn't read yesterday. I'm just going to touch on it today. Now, we are asking you, brethren, to perceive those who are toiling among you. Now, some people are offended, and they don't even think that God would call out teachers. Some people are offended that anyone would think there could be anyone like special or elevated in any way in the body of Christ, like a teacher or something. There are some people who resent the fact that I call myself a teacher or that I think I am a teacher. Well, what the hell am I? But it doesn't matter to me if they resent it or don't understand it. I know what I am. I know what I'm doing. I know what God commissioned me to be doing. I'm teaching the Word of God. And Paul mentions this to perceive those who are toiling. I'm toiling my brains out every day. But not everybody's doing that. See, I toil and I struggle to produce a show so that you can sit back and receive it. And I'm perfectly happy with that. I'm not complaining. It's a wonderful setup. In fact, people have apologized to me. Martin, I'm sorry, I don't read the Word of God very much. I'm kind of lazy. I don't study. I get all the food I need from watching your show. You take me through the scriptures. You help me understand the scriptures. It's not like I'm not getting my information from the Word of God, but I like the way you interpret it. And they're really apologetic. And I say, please stop apologizing. This is what a teacher does. A teacher breaks the rock with his head and then, you know, sweeps up the dust and gives it to you in bite-sized pieces. I really mixed the hell out of that metaphor. Teaching the Word of God is a special call. Not everybody can do it. Not everybody wants to do it. Not everybody should do it. It's not a glamorous job at all. Oh boy, I could say a lot on that. Better to explain it to a therapist. Paul says, those people who are toiling and presiding over you, I'm not presiding over you. I'm not the only teacher. I'm not here claiming that I am. Nobody's presiding over you as they did in Paul's day. There were official offices in that day. One believer recently suggested that we should go back to offices. I said, nah, keeping this freelance, completely freelance work. But I'm admonishing you. I admonish you at times. Be sober. I admonish you to be watching, to not be crazy, to live a mild and quiet life, to hold loosely, to be at peace. Right? This is all admonishment. So perceive those who are toiling among you, presiding over you in the Lord and admonishing you, and to deem them exceedingly distinguished in love because of their work. It's as simple as that. So it's perfectly fine and a normal thing to do. No one should apologize for appreciating someone who brings them the Word of God. And it is wonderful, your comments toward me, and I'm sure any teacher in the body of Christ can say the same thing, that your encouragement and your comments of how you've been helped by our toil is, God, dang, we need it. We really need it. So thank you for noticing. And Paul thinks this is important, and so he brings it up. And then here's an entreaty for all of us, verse 14. And we are entreating you, brethren, admonish the disorderly. This is not just those who are toiling in the Word. This is all of us. Admonish the disorderly. We don't want anyone in the body of Christ to be disorderly. Yeah, you can be funny. You can be goofy. You know, we're not saying don't indulge your beautiful, wonderful habits. Enjoy the things that God gave you, of course. But admonish the disorderly, comfort the faint-hearted. A lot of us are faint-hearted. I get faint-hearted. You comfort me when I'm faint-hearted. I comfort you when you're faint-hearted. It's a beautiful thing. Uphold the infirm. Let's see, this is worse than being faint-hearted. means you're sick. Your body's failing. Your mind is failing. We are to hold each other up. My God, if we don't do this, we're worse than infidels. We need to encourage one another. Be patient toward all. Oh, dear Jesus, I pray for more of that. Be patient toward all. Yes, and Paul's talking about in the body of Christ. He's not saying don't be patient toward those outside, but he's saying, you know, like he says in another place, we are to be kind and generous to all, especially those of the household of faith. So, yes, of course, we're going to be patient toward all, but especially those of the household of faith. See that no one may be rendering evil for evil to anyone. Love is not taking an evil act into account. A couple people said evil things concerning the sweater. It wasn't a shirt, by the way. It was a sweater I was wearing yesterday. So I mentioned it, but I'm not bitter or sore about it. You see, I'm not rendering evil for evil, but always pursue that which is good for one another as well as for all. Be rejoicing always. See, just this last 5 minutes has been an admonishment, and you can do it too toward your fellow saints. And I, no one understands what we're going through more than each other. And I like to watch Jax's videos, Unapologetically Jax. If you haven't seen a Jax video, get on board. Hop on the Jax train. I'll put a link to her show under here. She shares her trials with us. So does Scott Hicko. So does everyone else that is broadcasting the word of God. And I love it. I love it when people are honest. And so we need to support one another, lift these people up, send people money if they need it, encourage them. And yeah, prayers are important. It's important to know somebody's praying for you. Paul says to pray for one another, so it's not incongruent with the sovereignty of God, because we don't know what the future holds, so we pray for one another. It lifts a burden off of us and of the person being prayed for. They feel appreciated. They feel loved. And they're reminded by a prayer that God's on it. It's not that God isn't on it until you pray. Oh, what's this? Somebody's praying. There must be something going on somewhere. Oh, Jax is having heart problems. I didn't know that. Oh, geez, thanks for praying. I'm gonna send my spirit into her left ventricle. Or maybe next week I'll take a look at her right ventricle. But for now, I think that'll do. No, we're not telling God anything that he doesn't know, but it's nice for people to hear that you're praying for them. Okay, I didn't plan to spend so much on that, but what did I say yesterday? Give the Spirit room to move, to hold loosely to your things, to your people, and to your plans, ladies and gentlemen. Are we supposed to look for signs? Well, there are no signs. I keep having to remind people of this. There are no signs for the snatching away. There are nothing. There are no signs to look for. But there are signs for Israel's expectation for the second coming of Christ. So if we pay attention to signs for Israel, which I'm not saying we shouldn't, it is interesting. Things are happening. That helps us by accident, because we have to be out of here before God picks up again with Israel. So if Israel's close, we're closer. Sorry, Israel, just a fact. And our Lord says this in Luke chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. Now at the beginning of these occurrences, unbend and lift up your heads, because your deliverance is drawing near. At the beginning of these occurrences, what are occurrences? Well, to be blunt about it, shit that happens. When you see these occurrences, then lift up your heads, because your deliverance is drawing near. And he told them a parable. And his parables were so simple. He still has to explain them, but this one's pretty self-explanatory. Perceive the fig tree and all the trees. Verse 30, whenever they should be already budding, you, observing for yourselves, no, it is because summer is already near. Yes, Daddy, yes, Papa. When I see the leaves and the fruit, it means that summer is coming. This is like so elemental, so simple. And yet, why is it that people mock other people when they apply it to the larger truth that our Lord is applying it to here in verse 31? Thus you also, whenever you may be perceiving these things occurring, what things? The things that I've been telling you about, know that near is the kingdom of God. Get it? Leaves? Figs budding? It's summertime? These things occurring that I've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. And when you see the little bud of the fruit, what does that tell you? It's summer and the figs are coming. All right. By the same way, you know that I'm coming. And so is it a bad idea to look for signs? Hell no. It's honoring to Christ. I know he's not saying this to us. We're looking in on somebody else's mail here. But it's fascinating to see these signs developing and happening. And again, it means that our calling is closer. Again, no signs for the body of Christ. People think the body of Christ is going to be snatched away on a new moon, on a blood moon, on the Feast of Tabernacles. I've heard this over and over and over again, and I continue to say over and over and over again, ladies and gentlemen, our snatching away has no connection whatsoever with Israel feasts. Because our calling is apart from Israel. It is not based on Israel. It is the whole signs in Israel are based on the agricultural season. Tabernacles, for sure, the ingathering. Well, yeah, the first fruit also. Yeah, that would be Pentecost. But the ingathering is based on the agricultural cycle. We don't have, Paul tells us not to pay attention to any new moons or Sabbaths. So we could be snatched away any freaking time. But again, however, Israel, there are signs associated with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, returning to Israel. So it's interesting to pay attention, and it's not a bad thing to do. And anybody who mocks it should read Luke 21, verses 28 through 31. There's really nothing in the scriptures, aside from Paul's letters, that really give away any secrets that were revealed only to Paul. But there's one passage that makes me wonder. And it's Luke 21:24. I'll start with verse 23. This is the verse given to me by our friend Brad, who said that we're going through the tribulation. No, Brad, if you're an Israelite, or a proselyte of Israel, you're going through the tribulation. Verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant, to those suckling in those days, for there will be a great necessity in the land and indignation on this people. Does that mean that there won't be indignation upon the entire earth? No. It just means that here specifically in Matthew, Jesus is referring to the indignation that's coming upon this people, because Matthew concerns the people, Israel. Verse 24, and they shall be falling by the edge of the sword and shall be led into captivity into all nations. This happened in 70 AD, yes. But there will also be a greater persecution at the consummation of the eon. And Jerusalem shall be trodden by the nations until the era of the nations may be fulfilled. Ooh, what's this? Jerusalem shall be trodden by the nations, and she has been ever since the time of Christ. And before that, but this phrase, until the eras of the nations may be fulfilled. Man, this sounds an awful lot like Paul in Romans 11 talking about the era of the nations. What do we know now because of Paul's letters that at the coming of Christ and at the faithlessness shown by the leaders in Israel and not accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, Israel was temporarily set aside. And Paul gives us a secret. And I'm not saying that Jesus is revealing a secret here, because if Paul's revealing a secret, let's just go to Paul's secret. If Paul's revealing a secret in Romans 11, how can Jesus be revealing it in Matthew? Because anytime Paul says a secret to you I am telling, or this refers to this secret, I assure you that you will not find a whiff of it anywhere else in the scripture. And the secret Paul reveals in Romans 11 is the time of Israel's apostasy. Romans 11:25. This is a secret that all preterists, I'm sorry, here I go again, picking on the preterists, are guilty of. They don't know the secret. I don't know, maybe somebody tore Romans out of their Bibles, or just maybe chapter 11, I don't know. For I am not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves, that callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. Okay, keep that verse in mind, until the complement of the nations may be entering. Then we go back to Luke 21, 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden by the nations until the eras of the nations may be fulfilled. Jeez. Jesus is really giving something up here. It's not the full secret, because the secret has to do with the timing. I'll get back to exactly what the secret is and why Jesus isn't giving it away, but he's coming right up to it. And I have never been aware of anything the Lord said that was so suggestive of Paul's ministry, which of course was yet future when this letter, the letter could have been written, Luke could have written this after Paul's ministry had launched. But when Jesus is giving this speech, this prophecy to his disciples, it is possibly a decade before Saul is called on the road to Damascus. Look at this. Until the eras of the nations may be fulfilled, Jerusalem will be trodden. Now, I see that as literal. The city will be trodden by the nations. There's tourists. It's being trodden by the nations now. I'm talking about tourists. I'm talking about people with their cell phones taking pictures and their cameras and their flowered shirts and their shorts and their little beach hats trotting Jerusalem. This doesn't necessarily have to mean war, have to mean destroying the city. It's being trodden by the nations. It's being disrespected. It's being used by presidents, yes, including Trump, for photo ops at the Wailing Wall. People are going at the Wailing Wall, getting their picture taken at the Wailing Wall. Here I am at the Wailing Wall. Should I be wailing? Not realizing, of course, that the Wailing Wall is not a piece of the Herodian temple anyway, because as we read in Matthew 24, that temple was destroyed. Jesus says not one stone will be left upon another. So what the hell are these Israel types and presidents and tourists? Here we are at the Wailing Wall, an actual piece of the Herodian temple. No, it was destroyed and not one stone stood upon another. But there's a bunch of stones. Yeah, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? If there's still a bunch of stones, it's not a part of the Jerusalem wall. Rumor has it that Titus, wanting to insult the Jews, left a wall from the Roman barracks. Yes, this was a remaining wall from the Roman barracks, from the Roman army that occupied Jerusalem in the time of our Lord. So the Israel types, consistent as ever. I'm sorry, but should I say this word? It is a scriptural word. I'm thinking about whether or not to say the word stupid, but it just sounds so racist and bad. Let's say as ignorant. Oh, that's better. Israel, as ignorant as ever, are worshiping at a pagan wall. That is perfect. Of course they are. What else would they be doing? Stuffing their prayers into a Roman barracks. Perfect. Everything is going as planned. Because, back to Romans 11:25, callousness in part on Israel has come. Why? Verse 8 of Romans 11, because God gives them a spirit of stupor. And that's what they're in right now, a spirit of stupor. Man, you could have a stupor. You can be in a stupor, but to have a spirit of stupor, and that's heavy-duty stuporhood right there. God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be observing. ears not to be hearing till this very day. And that will occur. This will keep going on until the complement of the nations. This is what Jesus is not getting into this. The complement of the nations is the last member of the body of Christ coming in. That is the timing of it. The secret concerns the timing. And Jesus does touch on the timing in Luke, doesn't he? When he says, until the eras of the nations may be fulfilled. But he doesn't define what eras of the nations is. He says era of the nations. Paul says the complement of the nations. Era of the nations, the time of the nations. Whatever that is, they must have looked at him like, what the hell is era of the nations? What? This doesn't sound good. Era of the nations, the goyim, the dogs, the pigs, they're going to have an era? They're going to have eras, plural? What the hell is this? No, they wouldn't like that at all. But Paul says the complement of the nations. Paul's talking, Jesus is talking strictly about time. Paul is talking about people and time, the complement, the filling of the nations. What does that have to do with the body of Christ? And entering. Oh, Jesus doesn't touch that entering. It is the last member entering into the body of Christ. And when that happens, God picks up with Israel again. And so, dear Jesus, please, if you don't mind, sometime soon, bring in the last member of the body of Christ.